Now, what do you think of when you think of the word righteousness and the word goodness? Most people probably think of them as the same thing. Righteousness and goodness, and they can be in certain contexts. You know, words, context is one of the main issues in defining terms, especially in the Bible. But if we were to define them technically, let's say theologically, you know, people think about goodness as being moral behavior. You know, that's a good person who's moral, who's dedicated, who's sincere, especially those who are sincerely religious in some way. That's the way people gauge goodness, charitable. All right? And in the eyes of men, as we compare one with another, those things are good in our minds, in our ways of judging these things. And most people think of righteousness as the same thing, but again, technically, theologically, biblically speaking, righteousness is something a little different. And here's how I would put it. Goodness can be described as moral behavior. But righteousness in and of itself is not moral behavior. Righteousness is the perfect standard or measure by which all moral behavior is to be measured. And so what it comes down to is this. Somebody might ask the question, well, how righteous do I have to be saved, to be accepted with God, to be right with God? Or how good must I be? And the problem with man's natural religious thoughts on these issues is that he judges these things not the way God judges them, but he judges them by how he compares with other people, how he or she compares with other people. I've often told you about the man who told me, he said, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I've never done anything that deserved going to hell. Well, he's judging by a different standard than what God judges. And what Paul is showing here in these verses, especially beginning in verses 9 through 12, and then next week we'll go through the rest of them, he's showing what God's standard of judgment is. And this is where we really see the hatred of the light that the natural man has. This is where we see the enmity really coming out. Look at verse 9. Now, here's Paul in his conclusion. He says, what then? Now, he'd already brought in all men and women without exception who have fallen in Adam, all right, that we are in need of a righteousness and a goodness that we cannot produce. His whole purpose here is to show why we need another righteousness. The righteousness of God in order to be saved, in order to be accepted with God, in order to be made right with God. And he'd shown that to people who are immoral as far as our judgment is concerned. And he'd show that in people like the Jews who were religious and had the law of Moses. And so he says, here's the conclusion, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are the religious Jews who had the law and who were doing their best trying to be righteous, trying to be good by their works of the law, are we better than the Gentiles? Are we better than the uncircumcised Gentiles? And listen to what he says. No, in no wise. Now, Paul's not talking about human standards of judgment. He's not talking about living in human society. He's talking about how a sinner is justified before God. He's talking about how a sinner is made right with God according to God's standard. And he says, in that area of salvation, of justification, of holiness, of redemption, in that area, the Jews who had the law, who had the sacrifices, based on their works, based upon their doing, they're no better off in any way than the Gentiles who didn't have the law. No, in no wise. And here's what he says, for we have charged, see, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now that's the grand conclusion, and that phrase, all under sin. Now he states it again down in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short. Now, that word for sin in verse 9 and verse 23 is a word that means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. It means to not measure up. Here's a standard. And let's say here's a person who's trying to be the best they can be. And what he's saying, because of our fall in Adam, and because we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, no matter how good we try to be, no matter how good in our eyes we achieve, what goodness we achieve, we're always going to do what? We're always going to miss the mark. Now, what is the mark? Righteousness. Now, there's the mark. There's the standard. Righteousness. How good must I be to be righteous in God's sight? Well, here's what he says. Now, when we talk about sin and we talk about depravity, all right, look at it here. In verse 10, here's the reality of sin. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, how much plainer can it get? What's he talking about? He's talking about all of us by nature as fallen in Adam, and by our works, we don't have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's requirement. And this is where this is where the hatred of the light and the enmity, God requires perfect righteousness. And man doesn't like that. Have you ever seen a situation where a parent or parents expect their children to be virtually perfect in every way? I remember years ago, I saw a movie called Fear Strikes Out. I don't know if you remember that movie. It's about a baseball player named Jimmy Pearsall. And he was a great baseball player, made it to the pros, but his father never was satisfied. And I remember when he was in this movie, when he was batting, you know, he had something like, it was well over a 300 average in the minor leagues where he started out, and he was so proud of that. It was almost like 350 or up. I think that's great for a baseball player and batting. And he went home and told his father, and his father said, "Well, son, that's not enough, you know. You got to be better than that, you know." And the boy eventually had a breakdown and went crazy. And so we know that to expect perfection, to expect it out of ourselves, expect it out of our children, it's unreasonable. And that's the way man thinks about God. God expects perfection. And they say, well, that's unreasonable, that's not fair, that's unjust. But here's the point. Two things you've got to keep in mind about God. God cannot expect anything less than perfection. Why? Because of who he is. God is a just God. God is a holy. God cannot expect anything less than perfection because of his nature and who he is. He expects righteousness. God is righteous. And it's not unfair and unjust because of this. God has freely and fully provided for anybody who wants it now a righteousness that equals his requirement. And he's provided it by his grace as a free gift through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you seek righteousness, where are you going to find it? The only place God says you're going to find it is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the measure. Christ is the perfection of his people. I have no righteousness before God but Christ. And it's his righteousness imputed to me, charged to me, accounted to me, his merit His worthiness, His value, you might say. Christ paid my debt, sin debt, in full. Christ is the Lord, my righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. You see, to say we need the righteousness of God to be saved is the same thing as saying we need Christ. Because He is the righteousness of God. And the Bible says there's coming a day when the Lord will judge the world in righteousness by the standard, the measure of righteousness. This is Acts 17:31. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. And where are we going to see the standard, the requirement of righteousness? He says, by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Christ. How good must I be? How righteous must I be? I must be as righteous as Christ. Well, there's no way that I can attain that and maintain it by my works. Can't do it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what's he telling? He said, well, if we have a righteousness before God, it's not one we worked out. It's not our works. It's not even our faith, our believing. Do you ever have doubts? Ever? In any situation? All right, that means your faith is not perfect yet. But I'll tell you one whose faith was, his faithfulness, that's Christ. You see, faith, true faith in God does not rest on our believing, it rests in Christ. There's a difference. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I want you to notice here, he didn't say now, there's none religious, no, not one. He didn't say here, there's none who are moral and dedicated and sincere, no, not one, in the eyes of men. You see, how can a sinner be justified, be made righteous, be declared not guilty, be pardoned before God? There's two things that are required for a sinner to be saved. There's a legal issue that's got to be settled. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Remember down here he says in verse 19, look here. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What does that mean? It means I deserve nothing but death and hell. And that's based on my best, because my best falls short. There's none righteous, no, not one. So if we're going to have righteousness, see, that legal issue of how my sin debt has to be paid in full, God's wrath has to be removed on a just ground. God has to be reconciled to me based on a just ground. Well, there's only one just ground, the blood of His Son. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My tears won't wash them away. My works won't wash them away. Even my faith won't wash them away. Only the blood of Christ will wash away my sins. What can make me whole, righteous? Not anything I do or try to do or believe. It's only Christ. I do believe. I believe in Him. See, faith has an object. So there's none righteous. Now here's the second thing that has to be. Not only that, condemnation has to be removed. Justification has to be settled. Sin has to be paid for. And that's what righteousness is all about. So he says, what are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before proved or charged both Jews and Gentiles. They're all under sin. So when it comes to being good enough, righteous enough, none of us are good enough or righteous enough in ourselves. It's only in Christ. Now, what is depravity? You know, when you talk about, you know, the doctrine of total depravity. I know when I first heard that term, I know what popped into my mind at the time. I was thinking about, you know, the criminals, the inmates, the serial killers of the world, the drunks, the drug pushers, all of that. That's depraved, you know. Raving lunatics. People have no regard for human law and civil law. That's who I thought about. But if that's all you think about in depravity, you're not thinking biblically. All right? Because what is depravity? What is it that shows whether or not a sinner is depraved or not depraved? And I'll tell you just very simply, it's what's their reaction to the preaching of the cross? What's their reaction to the preaching of the gospel? That's where depravity is shown forth. Look at verse 11. Now here's depravity. There is none that understandeth. You see that? Now what is it they don't understand? Well, I've got here, you know, people who are lost and unbelievers, even atheists, they have understanding in a lot of areas. A lot of them, they understand things like science and mathematics and art. They can understand it better than I can. I mean, you know, there are lost people who know a whole lot more about physics than I do. Somebody starts talking about physics and the deep things of physics, I got, you know, I don't understand it at all. But what's he talking about? They don't understand righteousness. They don't understand the reality of sin and righteousness. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand the reality of themselves and the reality of salvation. They don't understand these things. Look over at John chapter 16 with me. When the Holy Spirit comes under the preaching of the gospel to bring a sinner to conviction, the Bible says here he convinces or convicts that sinner of three things. And this is where understanding comes from. It's a gift from God. The Bible says the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we didn't have before. And the understanding has to do with how we look at sin and ourselves, how we look at God, how we look at salvation and righteousness. And it says in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit is come, John 16, 8, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, the world there is not everybody without exception, because everybody without exception is not convicted of those things in a saving way. And so he says, of sin. In other words, he's going to show you the reality of sin. Now, what is the reality of sin? Look at it. Because they believe not on me. They don't believe in Christ. Do you realize that if you don't know Christ and believe in him and rest in him and trust in him for all salvation, for all righteousness, that everything you do is sin in the sight of God? Nothing but sin. You miss the mark. That's the same word for sin. There's several words for sin in the Bible, but that's the same word. You miss the mark. In other words, without knowing Christ as the Lord my righteousness, I miss the mark. I fall short. That's an understanding that I didn't have before I heard the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because my understanding before was that I could somehow, by my decision or by my will or by my works in some part way, that I could make myself enough to be saved. That was my understanding. But now I know better. I'm going to talk about that in the message, main message. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, how did Christ go to the Father? He went to the Father as the surety of his people who substituted himself and paid the debt, worked out righteousness. That's how he went to the Father. There's only righteousness in Christ. If you're looking for it anywhere else, you're not going to find it. Now, you may think you found it. A lot of people do. But you're just fooling yourself. Listen, if you're going to go search for gold, don't dig up our parking lot, because it's not there. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I just got a pretty good idea. Go to a gold mine. If you want righteousness, don't look within. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your denomination. Don't look to the church. Don't look to mom and dad. Look to Christ. And then he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What he's talking about there is that my sins have already been judged in Christ on the cross, and God does not charge me with sin. He doesn't charge me. Go back to Romans 3 now. He says in verse 10 or verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, he doesn't say here there's none that seeketh after a God. A lot of people seeking a God. but not this God, the God of this book, who requires perfection and who only gives it in his Son. People are, you know, the Bible speaks of idolatry as this, is that man oftentimes, he seeks a God like unto himself. The moment that you reason anything about God based upon your view of yourself, you're not seeking the true and living God. You're seeking another God. You're seeking an idol. Somebody told me one time about talking about God's electing grace. He said, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, your God wouldn't, but your God's an idol. Remember I told you about that marquee I saw up in Huntington, West Virginia, outside that church. He said, the God who hates, we don't serve him. Well, you're right. You don't serve the true God, because the God of the Bible, he has a just, righteous hatred that he exacts against those to whom sin is imputed. If people say, well, I don't like that. You know why you don't like it? Because you're measuring God's hatred just like your own, which is sinful. Yours is sinful. Mine's sinful. But God's is not. God's is just. God's holy. So you see, they will not seek after God. How are you going to seek after God? You seek him in his word here. Whatever God, listen to me. Whatever God says about himself in this book is true. Whether you believe it, whether you like it or not, it's true. Whether you understand it or not. There's things about God we can't understand. God is infinite and immutable. We were talking about it last night on some of these things about time and eternity. Mind-boggling. But I do know this. Whatever God says about himself in this book. And God says that he will only save and justify sinners based upon one ground. And that's his grace in the righteousness, the blood of his Son. Now, if you come to God on any other ground, you're not seeking the true and living God, you see. And whoever accepts you, whatever God accepts you based upon any other ground, let me tell you something about him. He's an idol. Look at verse 12. He says, they are all gone out of the way. Now, what way is he talking about? He's talking about the way of salvation, the way of life, the tree of life. Who is the tree of life? That's Christ. Christ said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. And that's through Christ. And these preachers who call themselves Christian, who are telling people there are many ways to God, they're lying, folks. And I'm not saying that just to be mean and hard. It's just what God's word says. If you seek salvation any other way than the way of God's grace, the way of the blood of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of his righteousness imputed, you've gone out of the way. There's a way, and it seems right now. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but it's the way that leads to death. Now again, now understand now, he's talking about all of us by nature here, as we are naturally born. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So if you do have an understanding, if you have sought after the true and living God, if you have found the way, it's because God in his grace and power has brought you there by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Look at the next line, verse 12. They are together become unprofitable. In other words, it's very simple. The way that they have gone, which is not the right way, is a way they think will profit them in blessings, in benefits, in salvation, in eternal life. But it's all unprofitable unless that way is the way of God's grace, the way of the cross, the way of righteousness in Christ imputed. And then he says in verse 12, he says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now understand, he's not talking about how we measure goodness as we compare with one another. He's talking about goodness as God sees it. I've got listed in your lesson here a reference to Matthew 19. And that's where there was a young man who came to Christ. And in verse 16, he asked this question. He said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, the first thing, and you can read that passage, Matthew 19:16. The first thing you need to realize this is this. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in sinless human flesh. He's God-man. Isn't that right? That's why the righteousness of God is the righteousness of Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, we don't need the righteousness of men. You know, Adam had the righteousness of men in the garden before he fell, but it didn't last, did it? We need one that'll last. We need one that cannot be taken away. We need one that cannot be tainted or contaminated or blemished. And that's why, in order to be saved, we need not the righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God. And that's in the God-man, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. All right? So he is God. Now, when this young man came to Christ, he says, "Good master." That's an endearing term for a rabbi, a teacher. So it's apparent that this young man did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh, the Messiah. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament talked about the Messiah being the seed of woman, that the Messiah would be very God of very God. So he didn't look at Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah, the Savior, God in human flesh. He didn't look at him as being God. So when he says, "Good master, what good thing must shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Remember how the Lord responded in Matthew 19:17. He said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, basically what the Lord is saying there is that if you don't believe me to be God, now understand this now. He's talking about eternal life. What good thing must I do that I shall have eternal life? He's talking about salvation. In that realm now, if you don't believe me to be God, Christ is saying, then why do you call me good? Because there's none good but God. Goodness can only be measured by God, not by man. You look at a criminal and you say he's a bad man. You look at a pillar of the community and you say he's a good man. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to deserving glory and all the benefits and blessings, there's none good, no, not one. So Christ said, well, if you don't look at me as God, if you don't believe me to be God, why are you calling me good? And so then he told the young man, he said, well, here's the way you have eternal life by your goodness. Keep the law. Well, how much of the law? Keep it all. Don't offend in one point. Here's the problem. We've gotten off to a bad start, folks. First of all, if you determined today that you were going to keep the law perfectly, you'd fail, wouldn't you? But even if you could keep it perfectly from this second on, what about your past life? Is there anything in the Bible that says keeping the law on day 3 will take care of all the sins on day 1 and 2? No. The wages of sin is death. And didn't James say this in James 1? To offend in one point of the law is to break it all. You see? So Christ said, we'll keep the law. Well, the young man thought, he said, well, I've kept the, and Christ read the second table of the law, which is love your neighbor, summarize love your neighbor yourself. And the young man said, well, I've kept that from my youth up. And so Christ said, well, let's put it to the test. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. The young man couldn't do it. And he went away sorrowful. Where am I going to find goodness? Not up here behind this pulpit. Where am I going to find righteousness? Not here. Only in Christ. That's the reality of sin and depravity. Our only hope of righteousness, our only hope of goodness, is to look to Christ. Okay.